This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Good morning, friends. Our text this morning is Mark 38 to 41. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward.'"
Well, good morning, saints, and thank you, Caleb and worship team. Did we record this morning the men's breakfast? Solid. You guys who weren't here, please, all of you, men, women, boys, and girls, please listen to Brent's word on the parable of the talents. You guys who were here, was it good? Amen. And we all need to hear that word. It's just an encouragement to all of us that God has given us gifts and he's put us in a place where we can use them in this church and in this community. And just a really encouraging word. You did a great job. Well, last week we saw Jesus answer the question the disciples were asking each other, who's the greatest, right? Who's the greatest among us? They were arguing with one another, right? His answer was the one who serves. You want to be great? Okay, be a servant. You want to be the greatest of all? Oh, well, then you need to serve the most of all, right? Greatness is not measured by how many serve you, he said. That's that culture. That's the world. That's the corporate thinking. No, greatness is measured by how many you serve. Even that sounds like a contest, and it's not like we're counting people we serve like we count likes on social media. So it's not that, right? He's not looking at the number as much as he's looking at the heart and the desire to be a servant, someone who lays down his life for Jesus and for others. In fact, the woman who spends her life caring for her husband who's disabled, or vice versa, and that's all she ever does for the last 30 years of her life, oh, is she a great servant? Everybody said, yes. It's not just one person she's serving because that's takes all of her attention. Or his attention. And yet, that's what Christ says we are to do. Who's the greatest? The one who serves. Now, today, the question that the disciples really are asking without asking it is, who's with us? Who is with us? This text is another example of a lesson that Jesus teaches his disciples that is more fully expounded in Mark than it is in the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke. Mark gives us more meat in this. It's a question that of who should be included in our group. Hey, Lord, who is in, you know, with us, and who is the outside? Who's the we and who's the they? Because we like to play the we versus they game, don't we? We all do. Who is part of us and who's not? I've told you before that one of my favorite songs during my misguided youth was Signs by Five Man Electrical Band. And I especially resonated with one verse that said, and the sign said, long-haired freaky people need not apply. I had hair down on my shoulders as a teenager. My dad said, you want to look like a girl? That's fine. You can look like a girl. So long-haired freaky people need not apply. So I pushed my hair up under my hat and I went in to ask him why. The man said, you look like a fine, upstanding young man. I think you'll do. So I took off my hat. I said, imagine that. Huh, me working for you. You know, that just really appealed to me as a teenager who had a heart filled with rebellion, you know, and just wanted to do whatever I wanted to do, and especially the things that people told me not to do. Music teaches, though, doesn't it? That song was not just a reflection of the culture. It helped to shape the culture in maybe not so positive a way. I like what Andrew Fletcher wrote in the 18th century. He was a politician and a writer in Scotland. He said, let me make the songs of a nation. I care not who makes its laws. Young people, be careful to the songs you're listening to because they will shape you Oh, yes, they will shape you. They'll shape your thinking. They'll shape your perspective. And this is not just young people, all of us. They will shape you. And that's why I love it that when we sing, I asked Caleb to do that song, The Church is One Foundation. How many have ever sung that song before? Do you remember singing that as a kid, The Church is One Foundation? It's an old, old hymn, and yet so rich. I love that line, the church victorious will then one day become the church at rest. I started crying when we sung that. Music teaches. So the disciples were willing to put up a sign in the whole area saying, hey, warning, you are not allowed to cast out demons if you are not part of our group. Casting out demons? Not with us? No, not allowed. Never mind the fact that the disciples had not been able to cast out the last demon, right? You know, somebody's doing it and they're not upset about the fact that they couldn't do it themselves. I had a friend years ago in the 80s I'm still friends with him, but he lives in another state now. But he lived in Greensboro in the 80s, and he was fired up. He was one of these guys that when he came to know Jesus, he wanted everybody to know Jesus. And he was going door to door, knocking on doors and witnessing to people in this particular area in Greensboro. And then he got a call one day from a member of a certain church, and the guy said, hey, you know, I know you're going through this area and witnessing, but this area is really part of this so-and-so church. And the pastor wanted me to call you and say, hey, glad for your zeal, but how about witnessing somewhere else? I hear some people saying, wow, that's what my friend said. He didn't stop. And you know, that's an abuse of neighborhood watch, isn't it? And neighborhood watch is supposed to protect people from bad guys. And he was going with the good news door to door. But that pastor said, this is our territory. This belongs to us, and you are an outsider. Nope, can't do it. He wanted to put up a sign. If you're not a member of this church, don't witness here. Well, let's look at this text today under three main points. It's common, it's wrong, and it's Jesus. And of course, those first two don't refer to Jesus. You'll figure that out. It's common. Now, when we tend to think of John, John's the one who brings this word. Hey, Jesus, we saw somebody casting out demons. We told them to stop because they're not with us. We think of John, usually, I mean, honestly, when you think of John, the disciple, don't you think meek and loving? Don't you think, you know, laid back and because he's the one who wrote of himself, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's leaning up against Jesus' breast at the disciple, you know, asking Peter to ask him, you know, who's the one who's going to betray. But we have to remember, John is the other half of that duo with his brother James, whom Jesus nicknamed what? Sons of Thunder, Boanerges. These two guys are the ones who said to Jesus, after they had been rebuffed by this Samaritan village who did not want to give them hospitality, hey, Lord, you want us to firebomb that village? Because, you know, we can do it. Yeah, if you want us to, this is in Luke 9:54. Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Meek and mild, John? Not so much, right? And so here, John has told someone to stop casting out demons. Hey, I see what you're doing there. I see what you're doing, setting those people free from those demons. Uh-uh, don't do that. No casting out demons unless you are with our group. And I don't recognize you, buddy. Stop it. James Edwards writes, in complete disregard to the lesson of the previous story, who's the greatest, John regards his call as a disciple not as a call to service, but as an entitlement of privilege and exclusion. Isn't that what he's doing? Hey, this casting out demons stuff, that's our domain. That's our territory. That's what we've been gifted to do. Who do you think you are? And we shake our heads at that, but oh my goodness, how common is that? Guys, turn to Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. You don't need to turn to Acts 15. I'll just reference that. And while we're turning there, if you were writing down that quote, I'll go back. Numbers chapter 11, 24 through 29, because this is the story of Eldad and Medad. And I'm just wondering why none of you have named your sons that. Eldad and Medad. Those names just have a pop to them, don't they? So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. That's kind of weird sounding, but that's how it's read there. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And the young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord, Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. You see, Joshua heard about this and he wanted to put up a sign that said, warning, do not prophesy from the Lord unless you are in the tent of meeting. Right? So he was judging these guys. I mean, there was a lot of that. We had to be careful in the Old Testament, New Testament, and we have to be careful today of false prophets. And so a false prophet could mislead the people. But here, Joshua and this guy who came running in to tell Moses about it, they were judging this prophet not because of his words or his heart, but because of the location. He was in the wrong neighborhood. This neighborhood's not for prophesying. It's not for preaching. It's not for you witnessing. This is for Moses and his people. Now, the understanding here is Medad and Eldad were a part of the 70, right? They were registered. I think that means they were part of the 70, but they just happened to not be in the place and prophesying. Yeah, you know, we see this in Acts 15. When the question of the century, that had it been answered wrong, would have meant the church would not have existed in the second century. Oh, it would have existed, but very, very small, and it would have eventually died out. And or it would have just been a matter of Jewish proselytes who had become Christians, right? Because the question was, what does a man or a woman have to do? Particularly, they were talking about men here, but what does a man have to do in order to become a follower of Jesus? If he's a Gentile. If he's a Gentile, he first must become a Jew. And that's what some of the believers were saying. Acts 15, one of the verses says that the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, you say, well, those things don't line up. No, they were believers who were Pharisees, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. In other words, these were followers, believers, followers of Jesus, but the people said, no, they can't be followers of Jesus unless they first become Jews. A Gentile must become a Jew, and then he can become a Christian. Thankfully, the council in Acts 15 said, no, that's wrong. If us trying to keep the laws could not save us, why would we put that yoke, that burden, on the necks of our Gentile brothers? The law can't save them either. Cutting the flesh can't save them. So you see, there was a us versus them issue because some people wanted to say they can't be part of us. Peter stood up and said, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, but having cleansed their hearts by faith. Here's the point. It's common, saints, to draw a circle, right, around us and our group who are just like us. And when it comes to the essentials of the faith, believing that Jesus is our Savior and the only way to heaven, believing that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, believing that there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the essentials, yes, we need to stay inside that circle, right? Because those are the followers of Jesus Christ are those who have believed on Him and accept those essentials. But what about the non-essentials? You see, when we draw a circle around ourselves and people who think just like us when it comes to the non-essentials and keep everybody out, we've crossed over into a sinful area. And that leads to the second point. It's wrong. It's wrong. And that's why Jesus tells John and the rest of the disciples to stop. Don't do that. He was gracious. He said, well, guys, why are you telling them not to do what you couldn't do? I mean, at least once you couldn't do it. Now he says it's wrong to assume that someone who does a mighty work in Jesus' name is evil. He cannot do what he did unless he's empowered by God. And this one is mine, and therefore is one of us. Paul said it like this. He said, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Jesus adds this in the text. He said, for the one who is not against us is for us. Now, Jesus includes the 12 in that number. We know that Judas will eventually turn against him, won't he? Judas is with him, but he's not for Jesus. He's playing that game for a while, but his heart's going to turn. But you know what this statement shows? It shows that Jesus is more inclusive than his disciples. Isn't that the way it is, right? It's Jesus whose arms are open wide, and it's us many times who've folded our arms against those who are not just like us. Jesus says, no, if he's not against me, he is for me, and he's for us. We know Paul knew that. Remember, Paul was in prison. It was in Philippians. He wrote the letter from prison to the church in Philippi, and there were actually men preaching during that time to try to get more punishment for Paul. In other words, Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, so they said, hey, you know what? We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to flaunt it as much as we can so that we can add to his pain and punishment. He said, there are some who are preaching in goodwill, but others who are preaching to afflict me. And Paul didn't say, hey, you go to those guys and tell them to stop. He didn't do that, did he? He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul was saying, hey, they're not against me. They're preaching the gospel. They may be thinking they're hurting me, but they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that I rejoice. In Matthew, Jesus says this as well, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, do you see the difference between that verse and Mark chapter 9? Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. You know, it's interesting when John said, this guy's casting out demons, I told him to stop because he's not with us. He's not with us. He's not part of our selective group, Jesus. I mean, we got it going on here. We know it. No, and Jesus says, don't do that. Yeah, he's with us. Here he says, whoever's not with me is against me. Disciples were holding at arm's length people they believed in Jesus, who believed in Jesus but were not with him. Jesus said, don't do that. But here in Matthew, Jesus makes it clear that no one can be neutral about him. No one can be neutral about Jesus. You're either with him or you're against him. Either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. And that's very different than people being in Christ and not doing things exactly the same way or believing exactly the same things on non-essential matters. Does everybody see that? In fact, Charles Cranfield writes this. He said, while the principle of Mark 9:40 should govern the attitude of the church toward those without, those outside of our circle, the principle of Matthew 12:30 must be part of the church's preaching both to those without and within. Whether you're a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Baptist, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and salvation is by grace through faith only in Christ, then you're outside of him. But you can be a Methodist and you can sprinkle baptize people, sprinkling them, and you can be a Baptist, and you can baptize people by immersing them, and those different modes of baptism do not separate us from one another. And everybody said, amen. We are one in Christ. We're not one necessarily in baptismal modes. The central point Jesus is making here is it's Jesus. Look at verse 41 again. This is one of the rare times that Jesus refers to himself as the Christ. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. It reminds us of what Peter had said in Caesarea Philippi just a few chapters ago when Jesus asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he says, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus said, at least in one of the Gospels, he replied, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. That came from God. That came from the Spirit. Yes, you're right. I am the one who has been sent to save the world." And here he says that anyone who gives a cup of cold water to those who belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Here's the point, guys. We belong to him. We belong to him. We are Christ's. We know him. He knows us. We follow him because he alone has the words of eternal life. We belong to Christ. Therefore, our fellowship is in him. Our fellowship is in Christ. It is not to be broken over matters that are not essential to doctrine, essential to the truth of God's word. Let me break that down for you. Not by disagreements over how we should do communion. Should that break fellowship? Some people like to use real wine in their communion. Some people don't. Should we make sure that we don't fellowship with people who use wine in their communion? Everybody said. Everybody mumbles. Not about style of music we should sing when we worship. Some people are just convinced that you cannot do anything but sing hymns when you worship. And some people are convinced you can't even have instruments when you worship. And you have to sing these old, old, old hymns. They got to be before like 1500, right? Those are the best hymns. Should we make sure we don't do anything with those people? I mean, they're way off, aren't they? I mean, look at this. We got to go. We figured it out, didn't we? We are right. We're the ones who understand worship. Everybody said, no. It's a preference. We've talked about that before. Preference versus principle. Stand on principle. Embrace one another over preferences that are different. What about whether we raise our hands or just our voices when we sing? We don't want to hang around people who lift their hands in worship, do we? Because those people, you never know what might come out of their mouth. All of a sudden, they start saying things that sound really weird. So let's make sure we don't hang around them. Right, Chrissy? Right. No! I lift my hands sometimes. And as I've told you before, some people who grew up in a Baptist church like I did, and you would have been ushered out. If I'd done that when I was a teenager, a deacon would have walked down and said, Mark, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Do you have a question? what's going on? People who grew up in that context have no idea what that means. We're lifting our hands not so people can see us and say, oh, that guy really knows Jesus. Or that guy's really strange. We're lifting our hands like a child lifts their hands to daddy when he walks in the door after a long day. We're lifting our hands to papa, to daddy, to Abba Father because we love him and we know he loves us. Hold us, Lord. Pick us up. That part of the song. We've been through a tough year. The church victorious will become the church at rest. Yes, Lord. Come quickly. Let me just give you two more. Should we make sure we don't fellowship with people who disagree with us about the economy and how Congress should handle the economy? Everybody said, my goodness, are you serious? Okay, let's really get down in the trenches here. Should we not fellowship with people who disagree with us about political parties or affiliations? Everybody said. Are you sure? Guys, we don't break fellowship over political preference. We don't break fellowship over how someone votes. We can have a hearty discussion and disagreement about platforms and about principles that are so different sometimes from one political party to the next, and we should drill down and understand what people believe and how they're going to lead our country. But our fellowship is not in that. Our fellowship is in Christ. Everybody said? So Jesus reminds us here the simplest act of kindness, even giving a cup of cold water to someone, will never go unnoticed. He says, here's the point, guys. You see somebody casting out demons? That's great. See if you can serve him. See if he needs a cup of cold water, because it's hard work casting out demons, right? He's probably thirsty. And when you do that, when you serve someone, especially someone who's not exactly like you, maybe a different skin tone, maybe a different political party, when you serve someone, a brother or a sister in Christ, everything you do, you're doing for me. And it will not go unnoticed. You will be rewarded. So what do? Well, we can go cast out demons. God gives you that ability and God gives you that unction in the Spirit to set someone free. Great. Probably not going to do that, but maybe so. But let's go tell people about Jesus. If our fellowship is in Christ and we want to enhance our fellowship and increase our fellowship and make our fellowship more diverse, let's witness to people who aren't like us. Let's witness to people who are like us. Let's witness to people. And don't worry about what neighborhood you're in. And when that guy calls you, say, well, you can come and help me, but I ain't, you know, sorry. People here don't know Jesus. Doesn't matter what church they're a part of or not a part of. Go tell people about Jesus. Go serve the least, the last, and the lowest. But stop by God's grace. Help me, help us to stop drawing circles that keep people at arm's length. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you open your arms on the cross and welcomed all who would enter in, all who would come to you. People of every race, of every color, of every nationality, of every tribe, of every tongue. People of every political persuasion. I'm convinced there are people who are of every political persuasion around the world who will be our brothers and sisters for eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to love each other and to not hold each other at arm's length, brothers and sisters inside this congregation and those who are outside of this congregation in another place or still wandering or looking for that right place for them. May we be brothers and sisters who look beyond our differences over non-essentials and agree that we're one in Christ. And help us to love one another here, to encourage one another, and to dig deep in these areas where we don't understand and look for ways to learn what does the Bible say about these non-essential matters that we need to understand better. But thank you, Lord, that you are the head of our church. You are the head of the body. And we are the members, and we're all one in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.